Paul's speaking to the Roman church here after he's declared everything he possibly could about sin and its consequences, that all men are sinners. But the answer to that is that Jesus Christ came and became their substitute, became sin for them, that they might be made righteous by faith, justified by faith. And then he comes to this in chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which I always say are the first 11 chapters. It's revealing the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your most spiritual service you could give. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove, examine what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And through this, you enter in to your place in the body, and you're able to function. So what I want to look at tonight is the consecrated, dedicated, and surrendered Christian. It's a little long title, but it's all there. The consecrated, dedicated, and surrendered Christian. Let me start off with a few questions. Are you consecrated? Are you dedicated? It's quiet. Are you surrendered? Well, I'm going to ask that again in a little while, okay? I'll let you think about it for a while. Now, when he says present your bodies, what is he basically saying? That word present is translated 42 times in the Bible, different ways. I mean, it's translated 13 times as present, 9 times as yield, 5 times as show, and then miscellaneous in the rest of the times. Now, Barnes says about that you present. The word used here commonly denotes the action of bringing and presenting an animal or other sacrifice before an altar. It implies that the action was a free and voluntary offering. Religion is free in the act of devoting ourselves to God is one of the most free that we ever perform. So it's a free, voluntary offering. Nobody is forcing you or coercing you or twisting your arm to do this. And then when you go on and you look at the word here, present is translated in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, verse 16, and verse 19, is yield. Okay? But the United Bible Society says about this Greek verb, it's translated surrender. And give, it comes from the same stem, though their tenses are different. It intimates that Paul considers the Roman Christians to be in the process of surrendering part of themselves to sin. So the meaning of the imperative is something like stop surrendering any part of yourselves to sin. So the meaning of this imperative is something like stop surrendering any part of yourselves to sin. The second of these imperatives suggests that they are now to give themselves once and for all to God. Any part of yourselves, any part of your body, in your whole being, every part of your body. Another particular version takes the first of the phrases in a distributive sense, focusing attention on the individual parts of the body. It then takes the second phrase as a summary expressing of one's whole being and focusing attention of the body as a unit. Most translations render both phrases by the same expression. Generally, it's a way similar to the rendering of the one particular translation, so it goes back to surrender. And that's why I took time to tell you that. Because, and then when you look at Noah Webster's dictionary, he uses a lot of, look up the word yield, he uses a lot of different ways about yielding, but one thing he says, to surrender, is to surrender. And this is what the United Bible Society also says. And the United Bible Society is a translation that's used for translators that go into the field, how they can look at the particular culture they're in and figure out how to translate to the people so they can understand the meaning of the word. And so I think it's probably best to say that that's what he's saying there in Romans chapter 6 about surrendering your parts of your body, your eyes, your arms, your whole body, your whole being, surrendering it all. So surrender your lives to the will of God to a specific purpose is what he's saying here in Romans chapter 12. So there are things that we need to surrender to our life to yield to, if you would want to use that word. I'm using the word surrender tonight along with yield. They go together. And I want to look at Jesus as the head, the Holy Spirit, and the cross. We'll get to that in a minute. But look at the meaning in a practical application of consecration. I mean, many Christians don't know what it means. Most Christians are consecrated to a church, maybe, in a religious way, tradition, laws, legalism. I mean, they're more committed and consecrated to the wrong things. They have no relationship with God. They have a relationship in a legal way. And all it does is make things stir up and worse. It don't make them any better. It causes a lot of problems. For the first step to entering God's will is to commit your life, and there's absolute steps. Okay? There's no compromise at all. Separation. So God's calling us to separate ourselves. Now this word is where we get the word set apart from. We've heard that many times. And this is a word where you get the word holy, hagnois, which means to basically be set apart. And there's two aspects to that. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read this, which shows you the legal aspect of what he's saying. Legal. Speaking of what Christ has done, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What has he done? He hath delivered us. That's past tense. He's done it already. From the power of darkness, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we see here that God didn't save us to continue to live a selfish life. God saved us for a purpose. He has a purpose for all of us. And we need to enter into that and find what God's purpose is for our life. Not just, you know, working in a job, not just being a friend to somebody, having a career, but what God has for you as far as a body is concerned. What does God want you to do in the body? Because as Romans 12 tells us and 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, that we're all part of the same body, because the church is likened unto a body. And we have many members, but they're all one. We're back to that thing called unity one again. So the body doesn't need to be separated from itself. It needs to be together. It needs to function together. It needs to operate together. It needs to be of the same mind and one heart. And it needs to have the same goals. Because if we don't have those, then we're not going to go very farther. But if you go on in Colossians chapter 1, he goes on and says this in verse 22 and verse 23. Because the first part of this is a legal position that we have. That legally we are in Christ as a result of being saved. That's our position. But then he goes on in verse 22 and he speaks here about, well, verse 21 we'll pick there up there. And you that were sometimes alienated, and that's not good to be alienated, and enemies, that ain't good either, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So what is God's will here? To present you as a holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's what God wants to do. But then he qualifies it, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So you got to be grounded and you got to be settled, because if you start moving away, then you have no really confidence this will be completed. And then he goes on in verse 28 and he shows what the ministry's responsibility. What our responsibility in the ministry is to you, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, verse 27, who's in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Now see what he said there in verse 22, presents you holy and unblameable. And then again, how we are supposed to present you as perfect or mature in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so Paul is basically showing his point. Our responsibility, any ministry responsibility, is to take the time to point you to one person, Jesus Christ. Not to himself, not to the church as a organization, but a living organism that Jesus is the head of. Because that's what this is. This is a church where Jesus is in control of. He's the governor of all of us. He's the government of the church. And so we have to be set apart. First, we have to be set apart from sin. So that might be a good question to ask. Are we set apart from sin completely? Is there any of that in our lives? Thought, word, or deed? Okay, we'll think about that for a while too. But that's the beginning of the Christian walk, isn't it? Because when a man's born again, John 1:12 says, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. In other words, he gave you the authority, the power to be able to have the ability to walk as Christ wants you to walk. So that's within you as a result of the new birth that he's given to us. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16 says the Holy Spirit's come to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so there's a work that God is doing in our lives. We don't always see it, nor do we always pay attention to it. We may hear it a lot, but it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't really hold to us like it should a lot of times because we're too casual with life. We're too casual with, you know, sin. Pride, anger, jealousy, envy, strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, arguing, debates, divisions, whatever you want to call them. You can go down a list of things, believe me. But like he says in Acts chapter 26, how that Paul's speaking there, and he's talking about what his mission was. Again, the ministry's got a particular goal that God sent him to fulfill. And this is what he sent him to do. To open their eyes, speaking to the Gentiles. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them, which are sanctified or set apart by faith that is in me. So set apart by faith. That's what he's talking about there as a result of what Christ did for us. Then, of course, in Acts chapter 19, we have a heathen here where we're involved in every sin imaginable. And here's where Paul and let's pick up in verse 13. The certain of the vagabond Jews exorcist took upon them to call over them with which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That don't work that way, folks. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And I suppose that could be true today of a lot of ministries. Who are you? And the man in whom this evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Interesting. I always call that the first streaker. And this was known to all the Jews and Gentiles that dwelled at Ephesus, and there fell upon them all that in the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified or glorified. And many that believed came, and what did they do? They confessed and showed their deeds. And then listen to this. Many of them also which used curious arts, which is basically a cult, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So it cost them to get rid of a lot of things because of the value of them. A day we'd be putting them out on a backyard sale or on eBay or something. But verse 20 shows you the result. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so you look at this, you see really that they came to a place where they renounced their sins. When Christ came into their life, it changed their whole life. And they were giving up things that identified with the devil, folks. I mean, we could look at that, look at the witchcraft and the books that people have today, the images and the music, drugs, fornication, lying and cheating. I mean, you could take a list of things again. I mean, the pornography today, idolatry, alcohol, gambling, and things that people are involved in. Even Christians can be involved in those things. And you find here that he says that they gave these things up. I mean, not specifically those things, but I'm using this as a ground to say they gave up what we call sin. And you can't say that gambling is not sin. You can't say that fornication is not sin. You can't say lying is not sin. You can't do that and be true to the Word of God. And so again, Now that you're saved, or you're justified by faith, like I said, John 1:12 says you receive him. He gave you the power supernaturally to change and to be able to have the power now to live the life that he saved you to live. He didn't save you just to sit back and enjoy yourself and to live your life like the world. You know, he saved you to change you. And that's what he wants to do. This produced the new birth. And so we have the power to overcome everything. We have the power to be able to get victory in life if we would but just yield to it, surrender to it. Because, you know, when a man gets to the point that he can't do no more, he usually finally gives up. And that's when things begin to really happen to a person. As Hudson Taylor said, it made the Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And that is a very clear statement. Either he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So what would you say about your life? Is he Lord of you all, or just part of you? Or maybe he's not Lord at all. That's your call there, if you think about it. So the evidence of repentance from here, as we see right here before our eyes in Acts chapter 19, is that they begin the evidence of repentance. They turned away from sin. They gave it up. They showed their deeds. They came, as a matter of fact, as they came and they confessed and showed their deeds. Sounds like Proverbs 28:13. If a man covers up his sins, he shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. Now, what did they do? They confessed and forsake them because they gave them up. They showed them right there. They gave them up and they brought them there and they burnt the stuff in a pile and had a bonfire, I guess you could say. And the word of God began to grow. Things began to happen. It prevailed. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 also, you see this as you read on after Paul's talking to them, where he said, he's talking to Agrippa about this when he said that what God sent him to do, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and to them, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance or qualified. That's what me. In other words, they were doing works that qualified that their repentance was real and true. They really show something, because people can say, I repented, and still doing the same thing. They're still lying. They're still cheating. They're still just doing the same thing. That's not any true, deep repentance in their life. It's shallow. It's worldly. And the Bible speaks of that in Corinthians, about a worldly sorrow rather than a godly kind of sorrow. So you see the fruit that is important. Actions that are evidence of repentance. We all should have that in our life. So we have to walk away from the past lifestyle. Sometimes we have to walk away from associations. Maybe even some jobs we're involved in. I don't know. But it could be a lot of things that are required of us to learn to begin to give up, because there are a hindrance in our life. There are weights, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. And so we have to learn to give them up. Because sin separates us from God. I mean, we remember in Isaiah chapter 59. Was Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So what has separated us from God? Sin. That's what separates us from God. And so now when we come to the Lord, we're supposed to separate from the sin that has separated us from God, because that brings us back into a relationship with God. So there's evidence of that only if we have the fruit that's evidence there in our life. So you have to walk away from those things, like 1 Peter chapter 4 says. I mean, this is all through the Bible. This is the theme of the whole Bible. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. Notice, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he hath suffered in the flesh. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, which is Romans 12. For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to see the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who will all give account to him that is ready to judge the live, the quick, and the dead. And so we all going to end up one day giving account of this whole thing. So he's calling us to take along. I mean, the change has to take place, folks. And this is saying that the change is taking place. So arm yourselves just like Jesus did and be willing to suffer to overcome, because you will have to suffer in the flesh. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, when it tells us about to come out from among them in the context. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this could also be those of 2 Timothy 3:5 who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We shouldn't yoke up with them either. For what shall of fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? See, they're opposites. Totally opposite. We have no place with them. And what agreement hath Christ with the devil, or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you what? Separate. So God is asking us to separate from some things that might be dangerous to us in our life. I don't know what they may be. All of us are different. But we have to look at our lives and evaluate it. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore, chapter 7, because it doesn't have a break in the group, having therefore these promises of him being your father, you being his son, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So this is our part. We have to set ourselves apart from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is our responsibility, to learn to give those things up and to strive to have the grace of God to be able to do this so that we can live the life that he wants us to. So the word separate here, aphorizo, is to set off boundaries and limit and to exclude certain things. Now, people don't like that. They say it's legalistic. Folks, it is never legalistic to do the will of God. Never legalistic to do it. Now, you can make things legal to people and push people into it, and they do it out of an obligation more than they do out of a relationship, and that becomes legal to them. But he says you got to learn to draw certain boundaries and say, I'll go so far and no further. That's what you've got to learn to do. So he's telling us that the word separate is saying that very thing. Set boundaries in which you can walk with God together with him and not walk with other people and taint your relationship or your testimony, because it will. So that's not a self-righteous statement. It's not like we're better than everybody else. No. It's not what we're saying. Some people would take that way. I'm used to that. But you know what? If they take it that way, I didn't say it that way. I found this out. People want to say something you didn't say. They want to make a meaning out of something that you said that you never said. But 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 tells us we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to God, and he is our Lord. He owns us. We are his servants. Our bodies and spirits belong to him totally. And so the unbelieving world and the Christian differ in the masters they have, the friendships they have, the goals they have, the affections they have, the desires they have. And you can go down a list of things there. I mean, the attitudes and interests. I mean, you know, when you look at the world and you look at the Christian, they're totally diametrically opposed, because one has one thing and the Christian has another. So that creates a conflict right there. Because they want to go bowling and smoking and drinking. You want to go fishing. They don't want to do something that's wholesome. They want to go do something where they can play around and get drunk or something, or be foolish and curse and lie and tell dirty jokes and all that kind of stuff. But he's telling us we have a different master, and we have a different goal, and we have a different way to live, and God wants us to put that apart. So we set ourselves apart from all those things. And then we also set ourselves apart from sin, but we also set ourselves apart to God. So you see, it's a balanced thing. We're turning away from one thing, but we're turning to another. That is God. We're surrendering and giving our life over to Him. So I set myself apart to Him for what purpose? Well, Acts 26, verse 18, from darkness to light. That's what he said there. He's got to set me there to preach the gospel to them. So it's a positive side, to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ as our life. People come to church, they join, they're baptized, they become a part of the church, they become religious, they become interested in a lot of the traditions of the church, as we know and repeat so many times, such as a holiday syndrome that people get themselves into. That's all they know. But now what they're doing, they're closing down the churches during those holidays. So what good are those traditions doing? It's separating them from God. That's what it's doing. But we're separating ourselves away from the idolatry of Christmas, and so we still come here. And we didn't even have a Christmas message. We might have mentioned the word. Can't help it not to sometimes like that. But so you see, so many come to church and they do the wrong things. The relationship with laws, with rules, with traditions, that's where their relationship is. It's with all of these outward things that they relate themselves to, and that's a relationship because that's what they relate to. When you relate yourself to tradition, when you relate yourself to religion, when you relate yourself to a certain sect such as a Baptist, Presbyterian, or Catholic, then you're having a relationship with that religion. You're not having a relationship with the Savior, with Jesus Christ. Now, your relationship, your identification is with the wrong thing. And that's what people do. They begin to have, they're blind, they're deceived. And that's the way they see life. But Romans 12 is clear. Present your life to the Lord because the altar is a place of death when we give up our life because Jesus gave his blood for us. Titus chapter 3, remember what he said there? Titus 3, verse 3. Excuse me, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that's how God saved us. So he set us apart. God saved us for this reason. And you look back in chapter 2 in verse 12, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, has appeared to all men. All men. And is teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? That we can look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that's what God wants us to see, that he redeemed us to purify us. So he didn't redeem us that we could stay the same. He redeemed us to purify us. And so God just hadn't done a work already. He's still doing a work. And it's the question is, are we surrendering and yielding to that? Because that's what our obligation is. That's what God asks us to do. That's Romans 12. Because he's telling us there to present your life to the Lord, that you might renew your mind, that you might know what his will is. And we know by reading this that his will is for us to become holy, purified. And that's a work that God continues to do in our life. He doesn't stop to do that. So there's God's part and there's our part. And that's where the difficulty comes in, I think, for a whole lot of people. Because a lot of people only look at it one way. They look at God's part. Yeah, God is doing something. But what are you doing? How are you responding? Because that's what's important also in this whole thing, is that we respond correctly. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are set apart or sanctified. And so he's saying, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, because that's what's going to change you, what's going to challenge you, and it will give you the grace to be able to know what your inheritance is and to be set apart as God has called you to be. So the desire of the saved is to desire the sealed milk of the word of God, as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 tells us. To lay aside all the, this 1 Peter chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might, what? Grow thereby. If so, that you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Then the word of God ought to be something. He's telling us there, when we desire the sincere milk, it's a pure milk. It's unadulterated. It's not anything that's been tainted, but it's pure. But most of the word today has been tainted, been tampered with, and been twisted and distorted so that people don't even know what it means anymore. So the word of God is able to build us up and to make us holy. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he tells us this also. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's completely. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calls you, who also do it. So you can be sure of one thing. He's faithful because he calls you and he will do it. But the question is, are you responding? Are you doing your part? Because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 also tells us, when he's talking about the church here, the purpose of the church, how that in verse 25 that Christ gave himself for the church and loved it was that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Okay, if he set it apart to cleanse it, how? With the washing of the water of his word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Do you see a glorious church today, or do you see a fragmented, arguing, debating, divisive church? What do you see? Do you see a confused church? Do you see a church of unity out there? Do you see that anywhere? Not hardly. And this is the way we are supposed to, this is what God's will is. This is what we see. And so we see that separation is a very important thing, that's what God calls us to be. And then secondly, dedication. I don't know if I spelled that right, did I? Come up here and spell that word. Okay. Chicken. Okay. Dedication. A dedication of what? Of my whole life. Everything about me. Now, folks, this is not easy. Nobody said it was. But it's required. It's not an option. It's something that God requires of each and every one of us. And it's something we need to, like Paul says, he agonizes in order to point us in this direction. If he's going to agonize to point us in that direction, we are at least agonized to get that way, because agonize, just as the word agonizomia, means to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And we know we have to agonize in this life a lot. And so this is very important, and it's very definite. It's settled and entire. My life is his. That's the way it should be. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to nobody. A lot of people want to lay claim to somebody's lives, but only God has that right to do that. I think I quoted this earlier. Let me go back and just read it over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now notice how he said that. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that? Are you ignorant of that? Which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So who owns us? Who do we belong to? Who's the person that we're supposed to be totally given to and dedicated to? Jesus Christ. And so It's a very definite thing. So my life is his. It's not my own. It's God's possession. In other words, we are his servant, and it requires it. Remember in Numbers chapter 6 about the Nazarite vow? How they made a vow that they would drink no wine? A lot of things, and they cut their hair. A lot of things they would not do. And that was part of their consecration or dedication to God, showing that they were set apart to God to serve him on his terms. And they stayed, they had that long hair and everything. Remember Samson had the long hair? He was a Nazarite. That's where his strength was. And that's interesting to show us. Our strength is a lot of times right in that place of where we need to be, and that's being set apart and holy before God. That's where our strength lies, because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. And so we have to commit our life to him. And that's what Ephesians tells us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20, after he's telling about all the uncleanness and the work of uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. How have you learned him? Just justified by faith? That's good. But there's something else too. There's a part about, you know, what we call the outworking of our righteousness. If so be that you've heard of him, that you've taught by him, that is the truth is in Jesus. So where's the truth at? It's in Jesus. It's not in a religion. It's in Jesus Christ. That you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is a nice guy, good boy. No. He's corrupt and deceitful. That's what he's like. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this is similar to Romans 12. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he goes on, making it very practical. Wherefore, put away lying. Because that's something that's got to be taken away from us. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Uh-oh. So there could be no lying among us. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole to steal no more. Then verse 29, let no corrupt communication. That's enough to kill us all right there. Proceed out of your mouth. But that which is to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace unto hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that's what God requires of us, to be dedicated to him and to live the life he's called us to live. So you look back in Romans 12, we specifically dedicate our lives to the Lord. Why? So that our minds can be renewed, so that we can find his will. So we can have an understanding clearly of what God requires of us as a part of a body. Because all of us have a place in the body, according to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And it's our duty to find it out. So you have to renew your mind to find his will, and then you have to obey it once you find it. Because just finding it's not going to do you any good if you don't believe it, don't act on it, does it? Nope, doesn't do a good bit of good. So it's like a marriage. A man and woman are dedicated themselves to one another. And you know what? It's exclusive. It's an exclusive relationship. You belong one to the other. And so nobody gets to share in that relationship. James 4:4 tells us that if we have friendships with the world, it's an enemy with God. So when you look at all this, you begin to see there are certain things that God definitely wants us to get away from. Because if we start becoming attached to the world, becoming friends with worldly people, it's not always good. We're supposed to be testimonies. They aren't supposed to be pulling us into their beliefs. We're supposed to be convincing them of the way of the Lord. Our testimony is supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be the salt and light of the earth. They're not supposed to be a light to us. How can darkness be light? It's a contradiction. So with all this, there comes this place that we don't like a whole lot, is Romans chapter 6. This comes the hard part of it all. It's called the execution of the old rebel man. Put that up here with this. You know what an execution is? You've been judged that you're guilty. Death penalty. That's all it is. And he says this in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. This is something that he has done for us when Christ died for us. we were crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. But he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So he's just saying, because we're in Christ now, we have been crucified with him as if we were on the cross with him when he died. Now, this is a legal thing, but this has to be transferred from the legal to the practical. And then he goes on. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, key word, likewise, just as it said about him, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your or present your members or surrender your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield or surrender yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so that's what he's wanting from us right there, this kind of thing, that the old nature has to be dealt with. Legally, the rebel nature was dealt with. The provision has been made for us to take this rebel and crucify it. Like Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he's saying that you have the Christ is in you, and you now have the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. If you will surrender, and you will see that. So Romans 6 is talking about execution, and Romans 6 verse 11 is basically, I think it's talking about more than that, it's talking about a commitment. A commitment to the Lord. Commit your life way unto him, and trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. So we need to commit ourselves to the Lord to live holy, like Ephesians 4 and verse 22 tells us to be. Reckon yourself, in Ephesians 4:22, to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's our responsibility. And then he goes on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So who are we following? Following God. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But then listen to what he says, but fornication all uncleanness, covetousness, let not once be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of this, these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of rebellion. Be you not therefore partakers with him. So this is very serious, folks. We cannot hold back part of our life because that would be hypocritical. Like we know that that's what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. You know, they pretended. They came and they said, we're giving you everything we've got. They sold that land. They came. Here, we give it all to you. But what did they do? They held back part of that. So they were kind of just putting a little show there, saying, we're giving it all, but they're not. So that's not really a commitment. That's holding back. And that's the way sometimes we are with our lives. We don't give it all. We're holding back. It's too costly. There's something we're afraid we're going to... What are you afraid you're going to lose? What is it that we fear? What is it that... What's the problem? What's standing in the way? What is the weight? What is the sin? What is it that's in the way? So it comes to the place of Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and following. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but that you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of my flesh, of your flesh. For as you have yielded or surrendered your members to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now surrender your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So, what do we come to? So surrender. That's what the person does. He surrenders. You know, the hard part about surrender is giving it up. Letting go. Whatever it is you're holding on to, just giving it up. And so Jesus is our righteousness, but we have to let him live his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that. He is my righteousness. He is. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we already have that gift of righteousness according to Romans 5. It's ours. But you know what? At the same time, we have to work that out and prove it out and show that denying ungodliness and embracing what he's doing, letting him purify us to be holy and without blame. That's what he wants to do in our life. Let him live his life. The only way that can happen is supernaturally, through the grace and power of God and by our faith, because faith has power. Faith is what brings everything together. Now, most of our problems can't be resolved. I mean, most of our problems can only be solved when we begin to surrender. It's the only way that's going to ever happen. As long as we're holding back something, it's not going to happen. So we have to yield up several things to God. I mean, there's three things we should not surrender to, first of all. We should never surrender to the devil. We should never surrender to to sin. We should never surrender to the world. Never. Yep. Let me add a fourth. We should never surrender to religion. We could probably make a list now. We get talking about that. But most of our problems can be only resolved when we yield to the Lord or surrender. Let him have his way. I mean, we have the example in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 13 of Abraham and Lot when there was a division between them. What happened? This is in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Did you hear that? Church, body, people, let there be some strife. Let there be no strife. Not from one of you. Not one of you. So what happened? I pray thee between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Oh my goodness. We're members one of another. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. There he goes. Separate yourself. I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. Now look at what he's doing. He's just saying, whatever way you go, I'll go the opposite. Now, that's really complete surrender, because he's just relinquishing everything to the hands of God. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Then Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom, like a lot of people do. They pitch their tent towards the world. They go in the wrong direction. But the men of Sodom, they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said to Abraham, after the Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. Look what I've given to you now. He's made his choice. But because you let it go and relinquished it and let me make the choice for you, now I'm going to give you your inheritance. What did he get? Read it on. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give thee, and to the seed forever. Oh boy. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and in the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in the Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So he got his inheritance because he surrendered. This strife, let's just separate. You go your way, you take your choice. Whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite. Now, most people go look at that and they're going to say, I think I'll go this way. It looks a little better. This is what Lot did. And that's usually where people get into trouble. So when Abraham surrendered or yielded, let go, presented himself to the Lord completely and totally, then you find out that things began to change. That's when God began to reveal to him what his will was and what he had for him. And that's the only way when we're going to get right with God. You know, the person who's surrendered to God is the one who's going to receive the blessing, folks. It's always going to work that way. The person who's willing to give up the complaining, give up the bickering, give up the bitterness, give up the unforgiveness, give up the pointing of the finger, give up the pride, give it up. And once you give it up, then God will begin to bless you. As long as you're going to hold on to that and try to prove yourself right, you're nothing but a proud and arrogant person. And it's going to end up bad for you somewhere down the road. Guaranteed that. Remember 1 Kings 3, we see the same thing there with the two women who were harlots, and they both had children, and they slept one night, and one woman had lied on her baby, and her baby was dead. She went and took the other woman's baby and brought it over and laid it on her stomach, and in the morning when she woke, she had the dead baby in her bed. She knew it, because I think a woman would know her own child. And then they brought it before King Solomon. He was supposed to be the wisest man around. And whoever thought this would have happened? So they sat there and they had a court session, I guess you could say. And the woman said, "This is my child." And the other woman said, "No, it's my child." And then Solomon said, "Bring me a sword. I'll cut it in half and I'll give half to you and half to you." Now the woman whose child really was, who was not going to let the child dead, she really let the child live, even though it wasn't hers, and the other woman didn't care. And the woman said, no, don't do that. Let the child live. Solomon said, give her the child, because that's her child. Now, who would have thought that? Who would have had that kind of wisdom? See, that was God intervening there for this woman, preserving that child, and showing the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom that we need in the days in which we live also. And I think it's a mark of maturity when you know when and how to give in. But when people don't know when and how to give in, it's not a mark of maturity. It's a mark of pride, arrogance, and childishness, like a baby. You don't know that you're defeated. You don't know that you've been beaten. You don't know that you need to admit that you're wrong. You just don't want to do it. So I think we can only surrender when we come to the end of ourselves and we cannot do anything anymore. And that's what Abraham saw it as, and that's what this woman saw it as. So there's three areas that we need to surrender completely. Three areas. Very simple. Who's the head of the church? So let's submit to him. Let's surrender to him. Surrender to Jesus. Put everything else aside. He's the head of the church. Let him be Lord. You know what it says in Romans 13 and verse 14? Hello? Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And folks, that's a lot. This is really talking about our union with him, abiding in him. Now, to be clothed with a person is a Greek phrase. It's signifying that a person begins to assume the interest of another, to enter into his views, and to begin to imitate him in his whole life. And it said it imitated him in everything. It is said of Constantine that his sons put on their father. They entered into his spirit, his views, to imitate him in all things. And this is what it's saying about when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mode of speech here that it's taken from a custom of stage players, where they put on various things in order to play a part. They enter into the person's interest. This is why these people are so good at acting sometimes, because they enter into what they're doing. And there's some spirits behind that. We know that. But these people are putting on that imitation. It really is imitation. And they begin to enter into who that character is, their interests, and they play the part. And they're good at what they do. No doubt. See, assume the name, the garments of the person whose character they were to act, and endeavor as closely as possible to imitate their spirit, their words, and actions, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chambering, in wantonness, not in strife, and in envying. All that's got to be done away with. And so when he's telling us here to make no provision for that at all, he's talking about how the Gentiles basically labored to live this way, to gratify their sinful lust. That was their whole life, how to gratify their lust. He says, now you've got to put that off, and you've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be clothed with him. Imitate his character. Imitate his ways. I mean, not imitation and, you know, you're just trying to become somebody that's just imitating something, but somebody who's following him and entering into his views, his ways, his thoughts, his ideals, and you begin to practice them in your life. So you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on his doctrine, you copy his example, you apply it to your life, and you begin to become a different person. Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new man created in righteousness. Remember that that said there? How do you do that? The only way you can do that is with a relationship of learning his ways. Not a relationship with laws, traditions, or religion, but a relationship with a person. Get to know him. You say, how do you get to know him? Well, read about him. See who he is, what he's like, his character. Let it become a part of your life and you begin to understand who he is. Because until we have his views, his interest, his will becomes our will, and we begin to do that. We begin to seek him and we begin to act out those things he reveals to us in Romans chapter 12, and we begin to live those ways. So when he's Lord of our life, he's Lord of the church. He's not the head right now because I don't think everybody is really yielding to him or surrendering to him. So he's really not the head of the church because there's too much squabbling, too much bickering. Can I keep on? Should I be quiet? I don't mean to be, you know, too hard on you, but I'll finish that up Sunday, I guess. But when you allow yourself to govern your life and not the Lord to govern you, then his will is not everything to you. What is supposed to be most important to us? God's will. If his will is governing us, then we will do what his will is. And sometimes there'll be no argument about it whatsoever because we just surrender to it. We give up. We quit fighting. So he alone governs us. His will is above everybody's will. His will is above our desires, ambition, self-interest. We yield to his righteous government, so we all have to yield to the same source. Nobody has to yield to somebody different. We all have to yield to the same source. It's the Lord. The Lord's not different to one person over another. He's the same Lord. But he's requiring that we all yield to him. And when we do, his will becomes a part of our life, and we begin to enter in to what he wants us to be like. And even if it means that you have to deal with something like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is church discipline, if it even means we have to deal with sin in the church discipline, then do it. Because we can't allow sin to taint the church. So, no, I mean, Romans 15, it means that helping somebody that weaker person in the church, then do it. Because we don't want people weaker in the church. We want the stronger should help the weaker. So we learn to surrender our tongue, our attitude, our desires, our whole life, everything about us, like Romans 6 is. The problem occurs, as I have observed, it occurs when one person is not willing to overcome, when one person is not willing to forgive, one person is not willing to let go. Just one person is all it takes. One rotten apple, one rotten attitude, that's all it takes. And so don't follow Jesus on his side. If you're not surrendered to him as Lord of your life, then you will bring that into the church and it will be divisive. That's what happens. So we must let him, he must govern all of us, spirit, soul, and body, like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. He must govern the whole thing, folks, because if he doesn't, we'll be a mess. So as I've said so many times, we're supposed to surrender to the righteous government of God. And that's when we'll have peace and unity like we're supposed to have. And then we need to surrender, secondly, and not only to Jesus as his head, but to the Holy Spirit. Because he's part of the Godhead. And he's part of what God has sent to deal with our lives. Missing element. John 15:26, he's the one that He points us to Jesus as Lord. He's the one that points him to the right teaching. He's the one that convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the work in our lives. He's God's agent on earth to help us to live holy. And if we grieve him, Ephesians 4:30, it's a very, very discouraging, disappointing thing, and it grieves God. I don't think any of us want to do that. It brings problems in the church. So we can resist or we can quench the Spirit, and therefore nothing will happen in our lives. We're not the kind of people we're supposed to say we are. We're not consecrated, dedicated, and surrendered. We talk about it a lot because we could really take each one of these subjects, consecrated, dedicated, and surrendered, and make a subject out of each one of them. I'm putting them all together because they do dovetail together. I'm telling you the importance of it. So the Holy Spirit will lead us into the appropriate things that we're supposed to do. He'll tell us how we're supposed to obey certain things, what rules we're supposed to obey. Because there are still things, though the law is not a part of what we have to look to because we're not legalistic, there's still things in the Bible that are in the New Testament, you know, like children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. With long life is with it. It's a promise. So it doesn't mean we go say that's legalistic. We don't have to obey our parents. No. He tells us in the New Testament to obey our parents. So he's telling us what to do. So the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into the appropriate things. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 tells us to walk in the Spirit. Now, to do that, you have to have the Holy Spirit, and you have to be surrendered and yielded, don't you? And yield to the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 tells us the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if it's not righteousness, peace, or joy, then there's something wrong with it. I would look at it that way. So that's where our surrender comes in. And then here's the hardest part for all of us. And this is the key. Surrender to the cross. Daily. Luke 9:23. Daily, Luke says this. Most of the passages say, take up your cross and follow the Lord. Luke 9:23 says, daily, very clearly, it's specifically in there, take up your cross. Every day. I mean, you don't wake up one day and say, I don't think I'm going to take up the cross today. I'm afraid we do. You might not think that in your mind, but you act like it sometimes. Just let one thing go wrong. Lock your keys in your car and see what kind of attitude you have. I mean, just all it takes is a little something just to stir you up enough to make you lose the victory. And that's what the devil wants to do. So both the Holy Spirit and the Jesus Christ are going to point us to the cross because they are consistent in doing that. Jesus taught on it, and the Holy Spirit speaks of it in Galatians chapter 5 about crucifying the affections and lusts thereof. And it absolutely tells it. Matthew 16:24, the first step in following Jesus is to let the man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He cannot be my disciple. It's very clear. So you deny yourself is to say no to yourself. Quit saying yes to your feelings and your emotions and letting them rule your life, because that's where all the trouble is. And so then you keep saying no to yourself, then you can live like God wants you to live. But if you keep saying yes to yourself, you can't live the Christian life. You can't please yourself and please God. It can't go both ways. You either please one or the other. So daily is a continual thing. It's every day we're given an opportunity to say no. If we use the opportunity, there will be victory. If we don't use the opportunity, there will be defeat. And it's up to us to make that decision. And so this is the ultimate surrender that is necessary. And you note the nature of the Spirit of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is the mind he wants us to have. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. No reputation. And took upon himself the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. That's the pattern he set for us. That's what he requires of us. So he was entitled to equality with God, but he didn't assert himself. He didn't push it. He said he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. He didn't say, wait a minute, that's not what my job. He just submitted to it. He surrendered to it. And what happened as a result of that? God highly exalted him above everything that is and made every knee bow to the name of Jesus. That's what he did. Now, what did Satan do? The very opposite. You look at Isaiah 14, says, I will, I will, I will. And that's the problem we have in our lives is the I. When I gets in the way, we are gone because there's no we anymore. So really, I mean, the contrast was Satan, who had no right, and he tried to grasp something that didn't belong to him, and yet Jesus had a right, but he didn't even try to grasp it. He just let go of it. There's a big difference between the two. And I think you see the same thing playing out in the role of people today, where people try to grasp for something that don't belong to them, and then there's those who just let it go, knowing that God will bring it back to them in his time. So humility is very important because it tells us here in this whole context, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow. Can you do that? Hello? So let me ask you a question. Let me ask this question again. Are you consecrated? Are you dedicated? Are you surrendered to the Lord totally and completely and absolutely? Or is there somewhere that you see there's a little problem? Which do you see? Well, if there's a little problem, then what do you do about that little problem? Die. Go to the cross. Voluntarily go there and yield and surrender to the Lord, because that's when victory will come your way and things will begin to change. Your new year is emerging, folks. There's a lot that God wants to do, and it's not going to happen if we don't play a part in it. Now, we get to have some say-so here, but the only say-so we have is not voting, but the only thing we get to do is to yield and surrender and dedicate ourselves and let God have his way. Let him be head of the church. Let the Holy Spirit direct us, and let the cross be the very central part of our life, and apply Galatians 2:20 and Galatians chapter 5 to our life. Because if we let ourselves live the Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh out, we're not going to do very good, because we know what they're like. I mean, you look at Galatians chapter 5 and look at all those things in there and think, if we all were going to act like those people that are lust of the flesh operating, we would be warring and killing and fighting and destroying and dividing. But if we were going to have unity and we want to be the church that God wants us to be, then we would have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, and meekness, and faith. There is no other law that we live by. We live by that principle. That's how we live. That's what brings the church together. That's what makes it a solid one body, functioning by the Spirit of God. It's not an organization, it's an organism. Its life comes from God. He's the head. And God help us to be ones who present ourselves or surrender ourselves to the Lord, consecrate ourselves and dedicate ourselves and be all that God wants us to be in this life and be ready for his coming and whatever it is he has for us. Would you bow your hearts? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to all of us. We thank you for your word, for your continual grace, conviction. We thank you, Lord, that as many as you do love, you also chasten. And we thank you for that, because sometimes, Lord, we know that we feel like that we've been through the grinding mill. Sometimes we feel like you've been too hard on us. Feel like the pressure is too hard. It's more than we can take. But we know, Lord God, that you mean all of this for our good. For you've said in your word that all things work together for our good to all those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So we believe, Lord, that you're working out your purpose for our good. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to surrender, to let go, to yield, to surrender. All those bad attitudes, works of the flesh, let them be gone. Let there be light and not darkness. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to all of us, for the work that you have done, that you are done, and you will yet do, because we know you're not finished. And we thank you for what you have done in Jesus' name.